At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, friends, if you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been walking through a sermon series called The Scarlet Thread. Jesus Christ exists eternally. Therefore, when we shine the gospel light backwards into the Old Testament history, we should see shadows of the Savior, shadows of the cross. So far in this series, we have seen those shadows. We have traced that scarlet thread from the Garden of Eden and through the time of Noah and the flood and into the lives of Abraham and Isaac. Today, in part five of this series, we're going to be looking at the life of Jacob, in Genesis chapters 25 through 50. That's where we're going to be this morning. If you got a Bible, you might want to turn there. We're going to anchor in those 25 chapters together in just a moment. But before we turn there, I want to set the table for our conversation about Jacob by just reflecting about origin stories. Origin stories are very important components to sagas, big tales that are told, whether that is the tales that are told in movies or in literature. I mean, we might think of it this way. We go to a galaxy far, far away, and we get the backstory of Luke Skywalker. Imagine what you wouldn't know about Luke if you never went to Tatooine. You wouldn't know about Obi-Wan Kenobi. You wouldn't know about the father wound. You wouldn't know about all of those things if you did not get the origin story of Luke Skywalker. Or think about Frodo. If you never went to the Shire, you would never know how far he came for the adventure that he was on. Or we might even think about Peter Parker. If you never knew about the radioactive spider, it would be a little weird when this guy starts climbing the walls. But in all of those instances, the origin story helps set us up for the things that we need to know and see in the life of that individual. Now, I tell you all of that today. Those are fanciful stories, fictional stories. But I tell it today to set us up for our conversation about a real life story. And in the life of Jacob, in chapters 25 through 50, we get an origin story. Now, when I say we get an origin story, it is way more than just the origin story of Jacob. Because Genesis 25 through 50 goes from his birth to his death. His entire life is an origin story. But an origin story for who? Well, in order to understand that, we need to know Jacob's other name. Jacob's other name is, anybody know? Israel. So the story and the account of Jacob, the origin story of Jacob, is really the origin story for the people of Israel. And because of the prominent place that Israel plays in the Old Testament, as well as in God's program at the end of times, it's important for us to understand the life of Jacob. This morning, we're going to do so by looking at Genesis chapters 25 through 50 as we look to those verses to see a little bit more about what God is doing in history. This morning, I want us to see three things. We're going to get to know Jacob. We're going to get to know the God of Jacob. And finally, we're going to get to know the grace of the God of Jacob. So the first thing I want us to do is I want us to get to know Jacob. So what do we learn about Jacob from Genesis 25 through 50? Well, one of the things we learned about Jacob was that he was the second born of Isaac and Rebekah. Remember, so far in our study, we have seen Abraham, who had a son named Isaac, and then Isaac has a couple of kids, the second of which was none other than Jacob. Now, it's interesting to see that Rebekah, Jacob or Isaac's wife, was barren. She was not able to have children, just as we had seen in Sarah a generation before. But it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Throughout the accounts of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have these bouts with infertility. And I think really it is something that is done in these moments in order to demonstrate that this was a supernatural work, not a natural thing that was happening, but something supernatural that God was doing, bringing forth blessing through this family, Abraham, Isaac, and now into Jacob. Jacob was the fruit of these prayers. He was the second born to Isaac and Rebekah. Now, when I say second born, he was only second born by just a little bit because he actually was a twin. Now, we might understand that back in the days of Isaac and Rebekah, that there weren't ultrasounds. So if, you know, Rebekah is pregnant, she's never been pregnant before, and she's feeling a lot of turbulence in her womb. And because of that, she's wondering, what is going on? Is this normal? Is it natural? This is awful. What is happening inside of me? And God provides a supernatural ultrasound. In a day before that equipment existed, God speaks to Rebekah and says to her this, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so we see this promise that there would be twins that would come. And the second of those twins to be born was none other than Jacob. So he's the second son of Isaac and Rebekah. Now, second thing we need to know about Jacob is that he was a mama's boy. Now, this is not my determination. This is actually what the scripture says. It says in Genesis 25, when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter. Esau was Jacob's older twin brother. He was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac, the father, loved Esau, the son, because he ate of his game. But Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob. So Jacob was a mama's boy. Now, what else do we know about Jacob? Well, we know that Jacob was a deceiver, a deceiver. Now, part of that comes just from his very name. The name Jacob means one who grabs a heel or someone who is a deceiver or a cheater. That was his given name. But beyond just that being his name, it's a name that he lived into. And in Genesis 25 and Genesis 27, we see Jacob deceiving his father or his brother in order to get a birthright or a blessing. He was someone who was a deceiver of those even within his own family. What else do we need to know about Jacob? Well, Jacob was one who had a reluctant faith. He had a reluctant faith. Now, Jacob comes from a line of people who had a lot of faith. God said to his grandpa, Abraham, I want you to go to the land that I will show you. And what did Abraham do? He got up and he left and he went. That was a big step. Abraham was someone that had a big faith. Not only did Abraham have a big faith, but also his father, Isaac, had a big faith. Remember last week we saw Isaac carried the wood to the very altar where he was going to be offered as a sacrifice, trusting God to provide the alternative. And so we see that Jacob had very faithful dad and granddad. But Jacob himself struggled to trust God, especially in his early days. There's this particularly poignant example in Genesis 28 where Jacob is making a vow and he says this, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. In other words, Jacob was saying, I will follow you, God, if you do what I want. He was somebody that had doubts, someone that had some struggles. He had a reluctant faith. I don't know if you've ever known anyone. I don't know if you've ever experienced this kind of feeling before the Lord. Lord, I'll follow you. I'll trust you if you give me what I want. Jacob had this, especially early in his life, a reluctant faith. What else do we need to know about Jacob? We need to know that Jacob married two wives. He married two wives. In Genesis 29, we see Jacob leaving Beersheba, where he was, and going to the ancestral home of his family in order to find a wife. And he doesn't find just one wife, but he actually finds two. It is a very complicated family situation. Laban, the father of two daughters, Leah and Rachel, tricks Jacob into marrying Leah. And then Jacob, who wanted to marry Rachel all along, ends up marrying Rachel as well. This is what we see in Genesis 29:30. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he served Laban, his father-in-law, for another 7 years. He married two wives. Not only did he marry two wives, but he ended up having 12 sons by four women. When I said that his family situation was complicated, I'm not exaggerating. There's full of drama in this situation. And in Genesis 35, we see those sons who were born to Jacob, the ones that were born to Leah, the ones that were born to Rachel, and then the ones that were born to the servants of Leah and Rachel, 12 in all. Now, those 12 sons of Jacob will ultimately become who? The 12 tribes of Israel. But we see here that they come from a very complicated family dynamic. Not only do we see the 12 sons by the four women, but we also see that there was a point where a significant change in identity came to Jacob, where he went from someone who was a deceiver to someone who was changed into, given the name Israel. Genesis 32:28, then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." And so his identity goes from his failure and his deception and his cheating to an identity that is connected to his God. So we see that his life was somewhat dynamic. We also see that Jacob had a favorite son. He had a favorite son. Again, complicated family dynamic. But he had a favorite son, and that son was Joseph. In Genesis 37:3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons." Now, this is where the technicolor dream coat came from. It came from the situation of showing preference and deference to a son, the son that he had in his old age, but specifically the first son born to him from Rachel. And so we have this difficult family dynamic again showing up in the favorite son, Joseph. And we also know that he died in Egypt. He died in Egypt. We see this at the end of chapter 49, and it continues into the beginning of chapter 50 of Genesis. Now, why do I say that? I say that because next week we're going to look at the life of Moses, and we're going to see the people of God in Egypt. And you might wonder, well, how did they get there? Well, they get there at the end of the book of Genesis, as God provides through Joseph the children of Israel establishing life in Egypt to survive a time of famine. Now, in all of these things, as we learn these things about Jacob, it's helpful for us to make just some general observations about Jacob's life. So what do we learn about Jacob? Well, one of the things we learned about Jacob is that he had plenty of issues. Can we be real and honest about this? He had plenty of issues. A second thing we see is that he was not perfect. He was known, especially in his early years, as a cheater, as someone who was a deceiver of others. But friends, what we really ought to pull from all this account of Jacob's life is that the imperfection that is portrayed in the book of Genesis is actually the point. It's a detail we're not to miss. That Jacob did not catch the eye of the Lord because of his performance in any way. But it was merely God who initiated to Jacob on the basis of his grace. Something we'll see a little more of later on. We need to just see and recognize the imperfection that is portrayed in Jacob's life. Now, for a moment, let's step away from Jacob's life and let's get to know ourselves a little bit. You might feel like, I don't know if I can connect at all to this story, but let me just ask a few questions. Has anyone here ever lied? Have you ever twisted the truth to work in your direction? Have you ever spun something to your advantage? Have you ever cheated? Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever wrestled with something that you were going through and said, God, unless you do something about this, then I don't know that I will continue to follow you? Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever struggled with family? Have you ever had any difficult dynamics? Has your family situation ever been complicated in some way? Have you ever been second? Have you ever been second? You know, Jacob was the second born, and he kind of had second born syndrome a little bit in his life. Have you ever struggled to try to feel like you need to deceive and spin things into your advantage in some way? Friends, my hypothesis is this. There are a few Jacobs who are here today. If we're honest, all of us can see a broken life when we look in the mirror, at least to some degree. And so, friends, when we look and get to know a little bit about Jacob, we ought to also be getting to know a little bit about ourselves. But we shouldn't stop there. Not just to get to know something about Jacob or about us, but ultimately we need to get to know the God of Jacob. Now, this is a very important thing for us to do, to get to know the God of Jacob. Because throughout the Old Testament, and even continuing into the New Testament, on multiple occasions, God is identified. God identifies himself as who? Exodus 3:6, he's speaking to Moses, God is. And he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So the one true God is none other than the God of Jacob. So as we are learning about Jacob, we cannot miss what we need to get to know about the God that Jacob was interacting with. So who is the God of Jacob? Well, throughout our study, we've been learning various things about the God of Jacob over the last number of weeks. One of the things we learned was that the God of Jacob, he's the God who created the world, Genesis chapter 1. There was a time where there was nothing but God, and then everything that is was created by God. And so we have the God of Jacob being a creator. And not only did he create everything, but specifically he also created humanity. We were created on purpose and for a purpose, to glorify the Lord and to live in relationship with him. So the God of Jacob is the God who created the world, the God who created humanity, but he's also the God who judges sin. We saw this our very first week in the study when Adam and Eve sin in the garden and consequences come their way. And we also saw it in Genesis 6 through 8 when the sin of the world reached a point that God judged the world in the time of Noah in the flood. And so we learned that the God of Jacob is a God who judges sin. But we also learned that the God of Jacob is a God who makes and keeps promises. This is one of the great truths we learned as we looked at the life of Abraham just 2 weeks ago. God made promises to Abraham, and he will fulfill every single one of them. Not only is the God of Jacob then the God who judges sin and the God who makes and keeps promises, but he also is the God who has a plan to bless the earth. He has a plan to bless the earth. We saw this in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, as God begins to interact with Abraham. He says that all the families of the earth will be blessed through the descendant of Abraham. So God has a plan for blessing upon this earth. And God will provide the sacrifice necessary to allow people to worship him. We saw this last week in the provision that God made so that the ram could be sacrificed on Mount Moriah instead of Isaac. But friends, we also saw last week the incredible importance and significance to see that Jesus went to the cross on Mount Moriah to die in our place so that our sins might be forgiven. So the God of Jacob is the God who provides the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. But inside of Jacob's life, we also want to add to this list two other things. I want to reference them now, and then we're going to take a little more of an in-depth look at them. The first thing that I want us to see is that God is the God of Jacob is a God who is with his people. He does not leave them alone. We see this in Genesis 28, verses 10 to 22, when Jacob has this dream and sees a stairway or a ladder between earth and heaven. Is that a familiar passage for you? We're going to look at it in just a moment. What's the point of that passage? Well, it's a reminder that God is with his people. And another thing we learn about the God of Jacob from Jacob's life is that we have a God who wrestles with his people. We see this in Genesis 32, where Jacob spends a night wrestling with the Lord. And we see that God is not a God who is distant and separate from the events of this earth. not, as the deists of early American history would say, the God that created the watch and spun it into existence and then steps back and lets whatever happens, happens. But we have a God who is intimately involved with his people, and he wrestles with us even on a regular basis. So we see inside of the life of Jacob, we get to know a number of things about Jacob's God. Now, in those two events of God wrestling with his people and God being with his people, I want to go a little more in depth on those two examples. As it relates to God being with his people, again, we think about the whole situation of Jacob's ladder. How many of you all have heard of the story of Jacob's ladder before? If you have, just raise your hand. It's kind of a strange account, is it not? In order for us to really understand what's going on, we need to realize what was happening in Jacob's life. Jacob had grown up near Beersheba, and God had directed Jacob through the direction of his family to go and find a wife. He ended up finding two, but he went was to go and find a wife in the north country where his ancestors were from. And so he's making a lengthy journey away from his family, away from the life he knew, in order to find the one he would spend the rest of his life with. Now, that journey would have been a lonely journey. And about 55 miles into that journey, he lays his head down on a rock in the wilderness, probably wondering if he is all alone. And it is in the midst of that moment that he has this dream. And the dream that he has is he lies on that rock in the middle of the land of Israel. He sees a ladder between earth and heaven, and angels are ascending and descending that ladder. And after he sees that, he looks and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I'm the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised." Now, what we see in this moment is that in the midst of his fear and his feelings of being alone, God gives him a vision that reminds him that he is present with him. Not only does he see the connection between heaven and earth, but also he sees the Lord standing above it. Now, what is this picture? Hebrew scholars would tell us that this translation here that says the Lord stood above, your Bible may have a footnote, can either be translated standing over or standing beside. Or actually a third possibility is that it means both, standing over and beside. You can imagine someone scared lying on the ground and somebody coming over beside them to comfort them and to deliver encouragement. Friends, this is the picture that we have. God coming to Jacob in the midst of his journey and reminding him that he will be with him forever. And so we have this promise that God is with his people. That's who the God of Jacob is. He's the God who is with you, regardless of how you feel, regardless of your circumstance. He's the God who is with you. Second thing that we see is that he is a God who wrestles with his people. As he is coming back, so he goes north and he has the experience of seeing the ladder and being reminded that God is with him. As he comes home, he's camping at a place called Peniel. And when he's camping at that place, he's again scared. He has sent ahead of him his wives and his children and his possessions because he knows that Esau, his brother, has found them and he's coming out to confront him. And so Jacob is scared, and he once again pulls off by himself. And this time, rather than seeing a ladder and angels ascending and descending, God himself shows up and begins to wrestle with, physically wrestling with Jacob all night. Eventually, as that wrestling match goes on and on, God touches the hip of Jacob and ends up leading to Jacob limping for the rest of his life. But then Jacob, understanding that he's lost this fight and that he cannot win it, says this instead to God. He says, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Jacob changed in this moment. Jacob went from one who was wrestling with God, who was resisting God, who was fighting God, to one who realized that the only hope he had was to cling to God and to ask for his blessing. In that way, Jacob's life changes, and he goes from one being identified as the cheater to one who was identified with his God. Now, my question for us is, do we know the God of Jacob? Well, we need to know him because he is the one true God. There are not many gods to choose from. Even though there might be many religions out there and many competing ideologies out there, there is only one God who created the earth. There is only one God who will stand as judge over sin. There is only one God who provides the sacrifice for our sin. There is only one God that we are ultimately accountable to. Though there are many lowercase g gods that exist in the religions of the world, though there are many fake gods that people have created and organized their lives around, things like wealth or experience or power, friends, the one true God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that God has revealed himself to us through his word. He's revealed himself to us through his written word, and he's revealed himself to us through the living word, Jesus Christ. So we need to get to know the God who is, not just the God we imagine and not the lowercase g gods this world offers, but the one true God. Do you really know him? And if you really know the God of Jacob, then you'll know something very specific about him. And that is that he is a gracious God, a gracious God. So we need to get to know the grace of the God of Jacob. Now, in order to see that, we need to just imagine how Jacob, this sinful, broken, complicated man, might be connected to a righteous and holy God. The only way that a sinful, broken man or woman can be connected to a holy God is through God's grace. It is by God's grace alone that we might be forgiven and connected to him. Now, this is something that we see when we think about Jacob's life, because Jacob had no other reason for God to accept him or to initiate with him. He was not the oldest. Remember, he was born second, grabbing the heel of his brother Esau. Not only that, but he was not his culture's pick or even his own father's pick. That would have been Esau, the firstborn, his father's favorite. He did not have a perfect faith. He was reluctant in his faith, even as many of us might be reluctant in our faith from time to time. And he was not a righteous man, but taking matters into his own hands and lying and deceiving to get what he wanted. Friends, all of these things are true about Jacob, and yet God saved him. But friends, that's the point. That's the point. The New Testament actually makes this clear in Romans chapter 9, verses 10 to 13, when it says that Jacob was chosen by God, he was saved by God before he had ever done anything good or bad. It was God's good favor. It was God's grace that saved Jacob. And this is the headline that we need to take from the life of Jacob. So let's think of this against the backdrop and the grid of this title, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what we saw in Exodus 3:6, and what is mentioned in many different places inside of the scripture. When we think about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what have we learned about the God of Abraham? Well, we've learned that, I'm sorry, the God of Jacob. We've learned that salvation comes by grace. That's what we learned through Jacob's life. What have we learned from Abraham's life? We learn that it's by grace, but it's through faith. The dominant theme of Abraham's life, as recorded in the New Testament in places like Romans chapter 5, as well as recorded in the Old Testament where it says that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The dominant theme of Abraham's life is the faith that he exhibited in God. Salvation, the God of Jacob by grace, the God of Abraham through faith. And what about Isaac? In Isaac's life, we saw that God provided the sacrifice. He provided the ram that allowed for him to live. And when we think of our lives today, we understand that God has provided the sacrifice as well. As Jesus went to the cross to take the penalty that your sin and mine deserve so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God forever. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So as we begin to wrap this up in our survey of Jacob's life, I want to draw the scarlet thread forward from Jacob's life on into the future. Now, we see that the promise of God was to Jacob and to his children, but he had 12 sons. So who would be the son that the promise would flow through? Well, we learn through Jacob's blessing of his children upon his deathbed that it would go to his son Judah. Now, we see this in Genesis 49, verses 9 and 10, where it says, Judah is a lion's cub. The scepter shall not part from him. Judah is a lion's cub. He would be the one who would be the ruler who would come one day. And that person ultimately would be known as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, where have we heard that before? How about in the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 5? Speaking of Jesus, it says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. So God's promise was to come down through the lineage of Jacob and through his son Judah, ultimately to the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus, who would be the conqueror of our sin. Not only does it come through Judah, but let's take it one more generation and let's look at Judah's line. It wasn't through all of Judah's children. It was going to, again, just be through one of Judah's children that the Messiah would come. And that line would go from Judah down to his son, Perez. But Perez was actually born to a woman named Tamar. Now, again, we don't have time to get into all the details, but that is a very complicated story as well. Because Tamar was the wife of Judah's son, Ur. And his son died, and she ultimately tricks her father-in-law into sleeping with her, and she gets pregnant and has two children, one of which was Perez. And it is through that line that the Messiah would one day come. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez, the father of Hezron, and Hezron, the father of Ram. Again, do you see the theme of God's grace? What God is doing throughout these origin stories is reminding us that it is not on the basis of our works or performance that we might be saved. It's on the basis of his provision and his grace. And so my question to each of us today is this. Have you come to the end of yourself, and are you ready to ask God for his blessing? Now, I say that because when we look at this account and we see the struggle that was going on with Abraham or with Jacob and with God at Peniel, it is only when Jacob realizes that he is not going to win the fight, but that he must fall upon the grace of God and ask for his blessing, that he would receive that blessing and be saved. And so my question to each of us today is, have we come to that point? Do we realize that there is nothing that we can do in our own power that would lead to our salvation so that we would fall upon God, just grab onto him and say, Lord, would you save me in Christ? If so, we can be a child of Jacob as well. Friends, we've learned something about the grace of the God of Jacob. Let's go to him now in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for just the opportunity to study your word today, to be challenged by it. Lord, many things we have seen from Jacob's life, But Lord, the theme that stands out so clearly to us is your grace. Lord, we are a room full of Jacobs in need of your blessing. Lord, may we not look to our own efforts or our own reasons, but instead may we fall upon you and just cling to you and ask for your forgiveness and ask for your hope that is found only in Christ, and even to ask for the new identity that comes from those who are forgiven in Christ as we might be new creations in him. Lord, we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.